Share these words today from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." This is Jesus' words to his disciples. He goes on, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay, so we're starting here today, and I just have to say this. I don't understand. Like, this chapter of John, John chapter 16, there's so much here, and so much that even after years of study, I just don't get. Like, what on earth is Jesus trying to say exactly in these three verses that we just read? And I get it. Like, how's that for a great way to start a sermon? Here you are, Palm Sunday, looking for answers from God's word, and the pastor this morning begins with, "Well, I don't really get this either. Sorry." But let me encourage you, before you tune out and think, okay, whoever this pastor is I'm watching, he doesn't have anything to share, let me invite you to consider this. Like, we want assurance in our life, right? Assurance in our faith. We want to know that what we believe is true and meaningful and has value in our lives. We want to know we're loved. So here's a question. If our assurance in our faith comes from thinking that we have all the answers, what happens when we don't? Or if we think of assurance as coming from this place of having it all figured out, what if something comes along that doesn't fit our understanding? Or sometimes we talk about assurance, and this is important, but we talk about assurance as this sense of perfect peace and absolutely no fear. But what then happens when we're afraid? Because sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes something happens that challenges how we see God or how we understand Jesus. So what if our assurance in faith, the assurance in life that we seek and claim to find in Jesus, what if it isn't rooted in having it all figured out or in having all the answers or even in having absolutely no fears? What if the Gospel of John, as we look at it today, what if it might show us a way to live with assurance, but an assurance that owns that we're human with fears and doubts and struggles, and assurance that doesn't mean we have to have it all figured out? So we take a look. Let's pray. God, as we consider your word, may we learn together this day. Help us grow today. Help us know we are loved today. Help us reflect on how we love others this day. Amen. I was reading an article this past week on the long-term effects of the pandemic on society. You've probably read similar articles. One of the sociologists in this article, I forget where she was from, but like a major research university, and she said she believed we would emerge from this time in history more fearful than ever as a society, and not just of COVID or disease. Others in the article had said that the pandemic had sort of pressed on the weaker fault lines of communities, and she added that as these fault lines are giving way, people are becoming more and more fearful. And with that fear comes distrust and withdrawal and isolation. You think it's true? Like, are we becoming more fearful? Are you more fearful today than you were, say, a year ago? As a pastor, I hear these fears of those in our community. Right? This week, as we're grappling again with fears of mass shootings, we're asking, like, is it even safe to go to the grocery store, the movie theater, to work? Many people express this fear of the growing divide in our politics. Like, where is this cultural war going to lead us? Is some kind of unity even possible again? And you can mix in our daily fears, loss of health, the loss of a loved one, job security, fearing whether we're raising our kids right. We can begin to see why the sociologist has some trepidation about the future and our fear. So what about you? Like, what do you fear? Not minimal fears, but what makes you really worry? Like, what keeps you up at night? What scares you in the world today? Fear, in itself, it isn't a bad thing, right? Fear is a human response to danger. It's natural, even important. Fear gets us across the road quickly so we don't get hit by the car. Fear keeps us from sticking metal into a socket, or at least from doing it again if we did it as a kid and survived, right? Fear keeps us from going above that step on the ladder that says, very clearly, don't step above here, or at least it should. That's why your knees wobble, right? Fear encourages us to put a mask on so we don't contribute to the spread of disease. Fear can protect us. Fear is natural. But the thing is, fear can also control us, right? There's a rational response to fear, and there's an irrational response to fear. Being afraid of large, fuzzy, poisonous spiders that could kill you if mishandled, right? That's rational. Yelling for your wife, Cheryl, to kill any small spider or daddy long legs because you can't be in the same room is not rational, right? 90% of household spiders are not a threat in my home. I know this, like internally I know this, but it doesn't mean that I'm rational. My imagination gets the best of me whenever I see one of those little things. More seriously, being afraid of a public shooting is natural. It's okay to be afraid. To be so afraid that you stop living or stop leaving the house or stop spending time with loved ones, however, right, that's irrational. You're 8 times more likely to die in a household accident and 10 times more likely to die from heart disease than you are to get caught in a public shooting. Now, please don't now stop moving around your house and fearing accidents. And please do think about eating right and treating heart disease. The point, though, is that our brains, they can take fear to another level where it isn't rational. And when they do, we can begin to, right, I think we begin to frame our world with those fears. For example, the shootings these past 2 weeks, they've reanimated this national conversation about gun legislation. And fears, right, leading us to ask a question, what can we do to protect ourselves and others? That's a natural and positive response. Whatever your political position, though, notice how we frame the debate, not with a natural response to fears, but with the extremes, right? We frame the issues with, you are always in danger and need a gun to protect yourself, and they're going to take away all our guns, right, on one hand. And on the other, every person who owns a gun is a threat on the other, right? We frame this debate with irrational fears on the margins. Immigration, be another example. It's again in the news. Since the United States won independence, immigration has been a political conversation in our country. Right? There are natural fears of both for the plight of those who suffer and are looking for asylum and the motives of those who come into our country. Right? Those are issues that a country has to deal with, real fears. But that isn't the debate we hear today. Right, the debate that we hear is grounded in irrational fear, the fear that every immigrant is a threat or every immigrant will take your job on the one hand, or the fear that every immigrant turned away is in danger or represents a failure of caring on the other. God invites us to frame our lives not from these places of fear, but from a promise of God's presence. God invites us to frame our lives not with fear, but with assurance in God's promises. God knows that you're afraid. God knows that we will be afraid sometimes. The Bible, right, it uses the word for fear or afraid over 400 times. 400 times. Over 100 times, the phrase do not be afraid appears, usually from God or an angel. God knows that we're susceptible to acting out of a place of fear. So the Bible witness, right, it offers us another way. And nowhere is this more intense than the last several chapters of the Gospel of John. Today's Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus, he arrives in Jerusalem with the disciples. It's this glorious celebration. But as soon as it's over, fear seems to grip everyone. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're threatened by Jesus and the crowds, and they begin plans to remove Jesus. And Jesus begins to prepare the disciples for the time coming soon when he will return to God and leave them in body and person. And the time to come, he tells the disciples, it's not going to be easy. He says this to him. He says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Jesus says to them, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you were filled with grief because I have said these things. Right? The disciples, they don't understand. They're grieving. We get from their responses the sense that they're fearful. In fact, it says this, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Like, have you ever felt this way? Dreading what the future may hold, or not understanding what is happening, or where God is in the midst of the pain or strife. Jesus gives the disciples like all kinds of theological background on the Trinity and on the work of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples, they listen and they hear him, but they're so disturbed and afraid, and they just can't understand. And so Jesus says this to them. Hear these words. He says, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. The disciples, they won't be without fear in the moments ahead. And they'll later develop a theological understanding of how Jesus can send the Holy Spirit, but they won't understand in the immediate future. But the disciples will accept this invitation of Jesus to live not from a place of fear, but from assurance in his promise. I will see you again, Jesus says, and no one will take away your joy. You see, the assurance that Jesus offers, it isn't the absence of fear. Assurance isn't the absence of questions or even doubts. The assurance that Jesus offers is guiding our lives not by fear, but by the love of Jesus. Right? Assurance isn't being in control. Assurance is knowing that God is present, even when things seem out of control. Assurance isn't being assured nothing bad is going to happen. Assurance is knowing that when bad things happen, God's Spirit is present. God is still at work, and ultimately God's love will prevail. That is the assurance that Jesus offers. John says this, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. This makes us believe, the disciple says. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now we get it. It's a promise to live in the joy that you're offering us. Somewhere I remember reading that we have this gift of imagination from God, and we can use our imagination on all that could happen or might happen or could go wrong, or we can focus our imagination on the presence of God. Right? Assurance in Jesus is this invitation to focus our imagination not on all the things that could go wrong, but on the presence of God, to make real the promise that God makes to be with us. That all sounds great, right? But how? How do we move from being controlled by fears and questions and doubts to living with assurance in Jesus? How do we frame our lives and our community conversations not with fear and doubt, irrationality, but with the promise of God's presence? When my Noah was little, he had nightmares. He'd cry out, and we'd go in his room and sit with him. Eventually, he didn't want to go to bed by himself. Like, the evil donkey was waiting for him. Don't ask how an evil donkey made its way into our home. Our best guess is that Mimi, his grandma, had exposed him to the movie Shrek too soon, although that donkey isn't evil, so I don't know. What I do know is this, that his fear, it may not have been rational, but it was real. And we struggled. Like, Noah was so afraid. On the advice of an expert, we started this process where each night we would pray and then we'd tuck him in. And then we'd back first a little bit away from the bed each night and then a little further out of the room. Eventually we would tuck him in and then end up sitting in the hall just around the corner. And sometimes he'd cry out and we'd peek around our head around the corner and assure him that we were there. And then assured of our presence, he'd go to sleep. Eventually we could leave the room and then even the hallway, and he just knew. He just knew then that he wasn't alone. He didn't have to see us to know that we were present for him. I later learned that this is called exposure therapy. It can work with all kinds of fears. Like, if you want your kids to enjoy roller coasters, you can start on a little one and work your way up. With fear of spiders, you can hold a small spider on your hand and then a bigger one and then eventually a tarantula and realize they're not going to hurt you. By the way, I haven't tried that. Prayer is exposure therapy for us as followers of Jesus. Right, when we have questions and doubts, when we're afraid, we can pray. We can ask for Jesus just to remind us of his presence in the moment. Dorothy Bernard was a star actress of the silent film days. She has this great quote, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." Right, prayer can assure us of God's presence in any given moment. And the more we pray, the more we'll live with a constant sense of God's presence, the more we'll be able to live with assurance knowing that God is right there for us when we need God. Now, whatever we've done to scar our children, the same thing arose with Ella, only it was monsters in her closet or under her bed. Again, we prayed and backed out slowly, but in Ella's case, maybe because of the monsters under the bed, I also remember introducing her to Monsters, Inc., like we watched the movie, and then we read the book, The Monster Under My Bed, as a way to assure her that there wasn't anything to be so afraid of, right? Reading those stories over and over again just helped her to imagine a different way of seeing nighttime in the dark, right? When we're uncertain, when we have questions, when we're fearful, we have this incredible book to read that tells us we're not alone. Moses and Mary and Paul, they all had doubts and fears and questions, and God was with them. Isaiah had these kinds of doubts. He wrote this. He said, "But now the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And then he says these words that lots of people just carry with them. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Memorizing scripture isn't really something we do so much in church culture anymore, yet reading scripture regularly, internalizing God's words and its message, allows us in those moments when we're confronted with fear to turn to another voice in our lives, in our head, the voice of God that speaks of this presence and this promise and this assurance. Right, together, prayer and scripture, they remind us of the promise of Jesus, and in that promise is the assurance we seek. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace," Jesus says. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the assurance promised by Jesus. And we followers of Jesus, we live and lead with assurance in God's promise. So I ask again today, what do you fear? Like, what is weighing heavy on your heart? What drives your decisions in life? What's driving the conversations that we're having, that you're having in the community? Living with God's assurance, it won't make the struggles go away. Living with God's assurance, it doesn't promise that the world will be easy. There will be trouble. But in Jesus, we know a peace that comes from this promise. Jesus has overcome the world. So our frame for every conversation, every struggle, every question is this: Jesus is with us. God is present, particularly in the struggle. That is the assurance that Jesus invites us to hold on to and to let drive our lives. Amen.